Well, good evening once again. It's great we could be out here and to worship together as brethren and to open up our Bibles and study God's Word as always. And I hope tonight our lesson will help us learn more about God as always and continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. More recently, I was looking through some books that I was reading, and one of them that I happened to find and where this lesson kind of comes from is reading a lectureship book from the Spiritual Sword Lectureship, I think back in the early 2000s. And it was on a series of lessons talking about what's called the winds of change. And of course, as you might think, it was talking about the different things that have affected the church over several decades, denominational teachings, false teachings, all that sort of thing. And so each of these speakers would go through and talk about various things that have been misunderstood in Scripture. And one that really stuck out to me in the lesson for tonight that I've enjoyed prepping through the Word of God is talking about three words: grace, faith, and law. And so those three words are important. They're important as it relates to our salvation. And many people will look at these three subjects and misunderstand one aspect of it and have a difficulty in kind of grasping grace, faith, and law and putting that all together and seeing how it works under the new covenant. Because let's face it, as we think about Scripture, the law could not be lived perfectly according to a Jew. And so a lot of people will reason out that there's no law today. In fact, grace is often misunderstood, leading to this idea of grace alone is what saves. Faith as well is also misconstrued to be a mere idea of a belief in my mind. And we hear that quite a bit, and I've had lessons about that particular understanding. And then even more so as we think about law, if you can think about teaching law today, and our law today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we tell people you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to obey it, then we're normally labeled, as that favorite term for a lot of people is you're a legalist. You know, you're trying to get us to go back to something like the old law and the old system, and no one could keep that. And so this idea of being a legalist because we have to obey God is also present. And so you have a lot of these false ideas concerning grace, concerning faith, and concerning law. And the Bible is quite neat as far as how, if you really understand the truth in each one of these matters, how these all work together for our salvation. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. And the first one, of course, on the list is grace. Now, we don't often sing this song, and I've mentioned it here, I think, before from the pulpit quite often. And because it's one of those songs that is really difficult to lead, and it's Wonderful Grace of Jesus, it's number 786. And if you've ever been to the Branson Lectureship, I think one year, I think everybody asked for that to be led almost every time we sang, just because there were a couple hundred Christians there. You had every part to it, and you had I'm not saying there's no good song leaders here, but you had a good song leader who knew how to lead it, and so it was just one of those songs people kept requesting over and over again because of the meaning of the song. But as you read through the song, there are a number of truths that we find in it, and I'm not going to sing and read the song specifically. We can do that another time, but there are some things that song says that is true about grace. And the first one is that grace is greater than all my sin. Grace is so substantial that it can be difficult to describe. Sometimes I can't find the words to describe it. Grace takes away the burden of sin so that my soul no longer is constrained by it to die. Grace has made me a child of God. Grace purchases me a home in heaven. I want to magnify the name of Christ Jesus. I want to praise His name. And those are some truths that are taught there. So it's a wonderful, powerful song if you think about the grace of God. And so I have a number of things here. I know some of these things are pretty basic, and then we'll get to some of the application as far as how that applies to me. So the first verse that I want to read where we find kind of an introduction into the grace of God is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7. Now, leading up to this, Paul had been talking about how the Christians there at Ephesus had once lived. Of course, that's a common theme in Paul's letters. Almost every one of them, it seems, somewhere he mentions the fact, remember how you used to live. You used to live like the world and you used to live in sin. And so you're different. You've changed. And so that's a frequent subject Paul visits quite often if you look at verse 1 there. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so the idea is that you were living in such a way that I had another idea for a lesson called Do Not Resuscitate. And what I meant by that is that when we entered into the accountability age and we began to sin, we enjoyed that and we didn't want to be resurrected to life as when we're baptized, we're resurrected to that new life. And so we didn't want to be resuscitated. We didn't want to resurrect to the new person that God wants us to be. And that's certainly another lesson we can have. But nonetheless, he begins then describing why we've been saved. And he begins there in verse 4. So that's where we're going to begin. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 kind of give us this introduction into really what the grace of God is. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now I'm stopping there intentionally. I know verse 8 through 10 kind of give us another idea there. But as far as giving us the basic concept and introduction into the grace of God, there's no better way to put it than how Paul explained how God's grace works and how the different attributes or characteristics of God help us understand why God is even gracious toward us. And so first, let's look at the word grace. The word grace, as I've said before, and it's translated from the Greek word charis. It's used about some 156 times in the Greek New Testament. And out of those 156 times, approximately 130, it's simply a word that is translated grace. And then the various other times are sometimes translated favor, thanksgiving. And so you have this concept of a joy and a praise, thanksgivingness. The idea really is we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7, and that kind of gives us a working definition, you might say. The best way to think about it with this passage is that it's grace is God's kindness giving the undeserving sinner pardon from sin. And so we call that sometimes unmerited favor. What do we mean by that? Well, what we mean is that not that we don't have any works to do to become a child of God and to stay a child of God, but the idea is that I cannot work my way into heaven. And so God has decided that he wants to save me, and a part of that is because of his grace. And that grace is displayed to us in Ephesians 4 and 4 through 7, as he explains, by his great love and his mercy. And so we think about grace as being the reason that we're saved is out of the mercy and grace, or mercy and love of God. The second thing I wanted to think about in grace is not just that basic word definition, but the idea of the basis for it. I'm not talking about being in sin and needing to be redeemed. We're going to look at that in a second in a couple of passages. But the basis for grace is really the idea, was God obligated to save me? The answer to that is actually might surprise you. It's actually a two-answered question. The answer is yes and no. In fact, if we think about God being obligated to save me, the first answer is no, he's not obligated to save me. The reason being is that I'm a sinner, I'm the one that sinned against his law. And if you think back to the Garden of Eden, which I know we've had a lot of lessons where we talked about the initial sin of Adam and Eve and introducing physical death and now spiritual death, and we all become of the age of accountability, and so we all meet that point in time when we have to give an account for our sins and be forgiven. But initially, the basis for it really started in the Garden of Eden. But the idea is that God loved Adam and Eve so much that he was willing to be gracious toward them. And so it really comes back to another characteristic of God. It really comes back to his love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 there. And it's really the latter part of that verse that gives that simple answer that we often look at. There's more to it, as in the context there, he's talking about the problem of loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we see that divine nature quality, He is love, agape love there. And that's the basis for Him being gracious to us. And so when we look at passages like Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about grace saving us, what we also need to understand is that grace is the part of salvation that we have nothing to do with. And so when we look at it from God's perspective, that's all on Him. I cannot grace my way into heaven. I do not deserve God's grace. But He has decided, because of how much He's loved Jesse, how much He's loved you, I'm deciding to give you my grace or my favor. And that's really the idea in the word grace, and it comes from His love. Then we need to think about the source. And these are some very basic things that really need to be understood, especially if we're thinking about big picture here. When we think about grace, faith, and law, we got to understand some of these basic principles that lead us up to how these things work together. James chapter 1, James will tell us, because God is righteous and God is the only one good, He's not tempted by Satan to commit sin. And He'll remind us in James chapter 1 and verse 17 about the source of His grace. And in this text, He's not talking about grace specifically, but it would certainly be implied and included in everything that God gives. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow or changing shadow there, the concept there. And so, as God being all good and all perfect, He's the one that gives us all these blessings that we enjoy in Christ and the necessities we need in life. All those things are blessings that we receive from God, and they're from God. And the idea is He's the source of all those things. Well, when we think about God's grace and we think about His love that extends that to us, when we think about the basis of all that and connecting the dots here, then it would go to show you that we need to understand that it comes from Him and not from Jesse, not from Bruce, and not from somebody else. And so the source is really important. Another thing that we need to consider when we think about grace and how it relates with faith and law is to think about the need for it. And so this is when we're talking about the sin problem that enters in. In Romans chapter 5, Paul actually gives a nice lengthy discussion in chapter 5 here of how sin entered the world. In fact, you could almost read the entire chapter because he dedicates a great amount of space to explaining how physical death and spiritual death entered the world through Adam and Eve, and then life, eternal life, came through Jesus Christ. And he kind of compares Jesus Christ to Adam. Adam being a foreshadowing of Christ as far as being in the flesh, but he is the one that brought sin into the world, disobeying God, and now Christ is going to do the opposite. He's going to obey God. And so there's a lot of discussion there about that as far as Paul is concerned. But for time's sake, let's just look at verse 12. Because he gives a concluding thought here on this discussion. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so there he lays down the need for God's grace and for it to always be a need for every single soul. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him, that is Christ, who is to come. And so there you could see how he lays down that foundation in comparison as we're thinking about why we need God's grace in order to be saved. And then, of course, we need to talk about the means, and that is, how do we access God's grace? And, of course, we understand that Jesus died for our sins, and that's said a ton of times in the Scripture. But John says it well as he's beginning his gospel account of the life of Christ there in John chapter 1 and verse 17. And this verse has always stuck out to me as we think about the grace of God, because it's interesting that if we look in times past and we begin to study the Old Testament, we know that God was gracious during the Old Testament period. We can't argue with that, considering that He sent the prophets to preach to them that they might turn and repent. He was being gracious toward them. But it's interesting that the Bible declares that really the very concept of grace isn't fully realized and understood until we see Jesus. And so verse 17 there, he says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized, understood, through Jesus Christ." And so, yes, God did extend His grace to all those people in the Old Testament. But we really can't appreciate it and understand the grace and love of God and His kindness toward us until we read about Christ, until we see Him come into this world as the Son of God and live the perfect life. We cannot really fully comprehend and appreciate it to the same degree as when we see Jesus living. And so there's that example that we have of the Son of God teaching us about the grace of God. And then Paul would say later in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, something about grace as well. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." And of course, it's really referring to the idea that He was rich and that He was in heaven. He was enjoying eternity. And when sin entered the world, the Word, which became flesh, made a decision to become like man and to become flesh as well. Another verse that kind of goes with that as far as us explaining that is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. There as he's equal to God there in verse 6. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus," Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." And so there's that idea then as we think about the means of it. And so there's a lot of different things to consider when we're talking about grace as it relates to faith and as it relates to law. Now, as far as grace is concerned then, as we consider some more applicable things, God's grace gives us many things. And of course, the first one there that we need to consider is grace provides salvation. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 there will help us understand that God has provided grace through our Savior. And of course, 1 John 4 and verse 10 will also specifically say that. But this is the one that comes out and just plainly says the grace of God. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And so when we think about the grace of God, its definition, it was out of His love, and we have a need for it, and we begin to consider all these things, the grace, from God's perspective, is He's offered salvation to us. And so that's something we never need to forget as a child of God, that I am saved by the grace of God, and that is a true statement. Of course, it's not grace only, as we understand. Another thing that the grace of God provides for us and that helps us get to heaven is found over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And it's here that we're going to see the gospel of Christ, the New Testament teaching that we have today, being called itself the grace of God. Now there's a little bit of a lengthy discussion here, but nonetheless, picking up there in verse 32, remember, this is Paul, as he's saying his farewell, of course, to the elders at Ephesus. And he reminds them with this encouragement in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so you see, not only is the grace of God extended to us through the sacrifice of Jesus, but then another thing that God graciously does is He provides His Word for us. And so that's why here He calls it the Word of Grace. And so we sometimes don't think about it, but God in a different way was being gracious toward us by even revealing to us how we can deal with our sin problem. And so that's how we need to think about studying the Word of God, because it's the Word of His grace. It's the way He's showing us grace. Now think about that in light of people of the world who refuse to study God's Word or think there's no need to really study it. You think about it, then how are you going to access the grace of God? Because the grace of God has provided us the information. And so you can't access the grace of God if you're not studying it. And so that's a pretty important point if you think about grace, faith, and law being in connection with one another. Another thing that we learn in the Scripture about grace is it's not grace only. It's not just from the salvation perspective of God, and now no matter what we do, it doesn't really matter anymore. 2 Thessalonians, and there's a couple of verses that, of course, tell us, and the essential part of it is that we have to be obedient even though we have accessed the grace of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this is the warning given for those who do not obey that gospel of grace. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8 here, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go over to Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 where it says that Christ is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so we understand that grace is much more than God's side of salvation. And the Bible plainly teaches that about our grace. Another thing that we need to consider when we think about grace is that it demands a lifelong service. And I've used this one recently, but I'm going to use it again because of how important it is and what Paul was really talking about there in Galatians chapter 2. And 20 and 21 really go together here, because he's talking about the law of Moses being done away with, and it's important that we understand the sacrifice of Christ in regard to that. And so in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There would be no need for Him to die if I could have grace, saving grace under the old law. But it's interesting there, because I like to point out there with the first phrase, I have been crucified, is what's called a perfect tense in the Greek. And what that means is he's talking about a total lifestyle now of how he's living. I was crucified, I am crucified, and I will continue to always be crucifying myself every single day. And so the picture is that it's every single day, and it's a lifestyle of how he's living. And so I'm crucifying myself every single day, and that's the service that he's offering to Christ. And so that's what he's talking about there, and that's what grace demands. And then another aspect of grace is over in Romans chapter 5 once again, and I kind of intentionally stopped. And verses 15 through 17 kind of give us this explanation then, that grace is sufficient for us for the purpose to which God intended. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, talking about Adam, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so he concludes the thought of comparing the sin that entered the world to the life that's offered through the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting here, if we think about grace then, is it's important to know how to access that grace. And it's interesting because if you go back just a few verses there in Romans chapter 5, Paul actually tells us that exactly how we access the grace of God that saves us. Therefore, in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And then hope does not disappoint. And so the whole point of that is to show us how we access this grace. And we know there, when the term faith is used, that he's not talking about the mental capacity to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not talking about the existence of God. We understand that when faith is used in the book of Romans, he's talking about an obedient faith, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And how was that possible? By preaching the word of grace, Romans 1:16, which is the gospel that saves us. And so we understand what Paul was talking about there. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we could very well continue on there, but I think for time's sake, that's where I wanted to stop tonight, with just looking at grace. And then next Sunday evening, we'll look at faith, and if I have time, we might look at faith and law together, and really connect all these things together to really grasp what the Bible says about each one of them. So just keep that in mind for our future references here on Sunday evenings. I do want to offer the invitation tonight. As a child of God, we realize and appreciate the grace of God, and that we are not once saved, always saved. We're not saved by grace alone, but that we do have to have an obedient faith. And so that requires for us to be faithful unto death. And we understand there are challenges all over the Bible for us to be faithful, like the one we read this morning in Luke 14, verse 27. We have to bear our cross, or we are not worthy to even be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so every single day I get up, I'm going to be willing to bear that cross every single day. I'm going to have that thing on my back figuratively, and I'm going to bear the burden of standing for the truth and being a Christian, and I'm going to strive to my fullest to overcome any temptation that Satan throws my way so that I can get to heaven. And that's the promise that God gives to us, 1 John 2:25. This is the promise, eternal life. That's given to everyone, that's extended to everyone, if we only obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to be a servant to God. And so tonight, as a child of God, we know we're to walk in the light. And as I say every time now, I think with 1 John 1:7, there's that condition there. If I want to go to heaven, I have to walk in the light. That's a requirement of me as a child of God. And in order to do that, I have to study God's Word and put those commands into my life. And if I do have sin enter my life, or rather when I do, I'm going to come to the Father in that penitent heart, asking Him to forgive me. That's how the grace, love, and mercy of God works, as I appeal to God, knowing that I have sinned against Him. And so that offers yours tonight. If there's any other need to have prayers or anything else from the congregation here, certainly we could assist you in any way while we stand and praise God together.
If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come today. Come to Jesus.